Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Jenison, Michigan. I'm glad you joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging. Well, please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 14, verses 8 through 20. We'll read it out loud, but I invite you to keep your Bible or device open afterwards, for I'll make frequent reference to that passage throughout the sermon. Today we continue our sermon series called The Joy of Evangelism, Paul's Missionary Journeys. We find ourselves today in the city of Lystra. We'll read Acts 14, verses 8 and following. Listen closely. This is God's inspired word. In Lystra, there sat a man crippled in his feet, who was lame from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and he called out, "Stand up on your feet." At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Lyconian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd, shouting, "Men, why are you doing this? We too are only men, human like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God, who made heaven and earth and sea and everything in them. In the past, he let the nations go their own way, yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy." Well, even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. Well, then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and he went back into the city. And the next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. So ends the reading of God's inspired and holy word. May the Spirit of the Lord add his blessing upon the reading and now the preaching of his word. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we pray that the Spirit would descend upon your people this hour. Illuminate the scriptures in powerful ways that we may know life in Jesus Christ. Revive our hearts and our families. Revive your church and touch human society with the gospel of Jesus. It is in his name we pray, and let us say, amen. Well, the older I get, I'll tell you one thing. The older I get, the more I hate emotional roller coasters. In psychology, an emotional roller coaster is a situation or experience that alternates between making you feel excited, exhilarated, and happy, or making you feel sad, disappointed, and desperate. Yeah, I hate that. Those highs and those lows seem too hard to hurdle. So I've been learning of late how to cope. Maybe you've learned long ago and you wonder, "Pastor, what took you so long?" But here's what I do. First, I think before I act. It helps to take a breath. You don't have to respond right away. I try to remember the big picture. Hey, I'm not dead, right? There's bigger things. I change what I can. I've learned to accept the craziness. Stuff happens, all right? Crazy stuff happens. I'm trying to learn to forgive. Grudges do nothing but waste your energy. Try to stay tuned into my emotions and say, why do I feel this? Where is this coming from? I do a lot of talking to myself. And then I'm more and more sharing how I feel with other people. All right, so that really helps me when I get on the emotional roller coaster. And I would advise you try a few of those things too. But let me tell you this, evangelism is an emotional roller coaster. Evangelism, what is it? It's this. We've talked about it for a number of weeks. Evangelism is to present Christ Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit so that people shall come to put their trust in God through him, accept him as their Savior, and serve him as their King in the fellowship of his church. Wonderful definition. And that's what we have to do in the OPC. That's right. It's required in the OPC. The OPC form of government, chapter 2, section 4 says this. It says, the work of the church in fellowship and obedience to Christ is divine worship, mutual edification, and gospel witness. There it is. We've got to do it, folks. We got to do it. So what that means is get ready for highs and lows. Get ready. Now, the highs are really high, and that's pretty fun. Anytime the Church of Jesus Christ, through her evangelism, promotes gospel wellness in a community, that's fun. Anytime that the church, through our word ministry and our deed ministry, or through a food pantry or a kids ministry or a support group or many other ways, anytime we promote gospel wellness to the community, that's a lot of fun. And we see Paul doing that exactly, that thing, in a rural outpost called Lystra. That's our first point. Paul promotes gospel wellness in Lystra, in verses 8 through 10. Now, let me interrupt to say this before we go to that point. The early church did not separate the spiritual realm and the physical realm like we seem to struggle with in the modern church. The early church kept the two together. The early church cared about spiritual wellness, but also overall wellness. By that, what do I mean? Well, the overall wellness we see in the book of Acts promoted and proclaimed by the early church included spiritual, physical, financial, emotional, social, and intellectual wellness through the gracious ministry of Jesus Christ offered in the gospel. It was a whole package. Just look, for example, at a few ways the early church promoted overall wellness in the book of Acts alone. You read about it there. They showed hospitality. We see in Acts 21, Paul and friends are invited to stay with church members in Tyre for 7 days. They do it again in Caesarea for many days. In fact, hospitality was a quality required of church officers in the pastoral letters. The church showed hospitality. The church also collected money for the poor. In Acts 11:29, we see the Christians in Antioch are taking a collection for the poor Christians in Jerusalem afflicted by famine. And so famine relief was part of the ministry of the early church. Sharing their possessions with one another was another way the early church promoted wellness. You remember in right after Pentecost, we see in Acts 4, the Christians in Jerusalem share their homes and share their resources with many of the visiting, now converted Christians after Pentecost. We see in Acts 18 that Paul sets up house with Aquila and Priscilla in Corinth. Now, let me just say this. If here in Jennison, Hudsonville, two or three families decided to set up house together, we would call them weird and cult members. Well, the early church didn't care. They promoted overall wellness as they could. And then finally, protection of the weak was another part of their care. Remember, Paul was threatened by murder in Damascus. So at night, the Christians lower him in that basket over the city wall, Acts 9. And then later in Acts 9, Dorcas is seen being mourned for her ministry because she passed away. She had made garments for needy widows. And so the widow and the orphan and the outsider received great attention by the early church. They protected the weak. But now in today's story, and we're back to Acts 14, we see Paul adding to this by healing the sick, another ministry of the early church. Now it happened in Lystra. Lystra, of all places. Lystra was a rough and tumble outpost of the Roman frontier. Caesar Augustus made Lystra a Roman colony in the year 6 BC, but that still did not civilize them. They hardly spoke Greek. They could understand it, but it wasn't their preferred way of communication. And Paul's ministry begins with a bang in Lystra as he heals one of their lame. Now, this lame man led a tragic life. He had been lame from birth. He was congenitally lame, born that way. He had never walked a day in his life. But during the sermon Paul is preaching there in Lystra, the man's eyes lock with Paul's, and Paul's eyes lock with the man, and Paul can tell this man believes. The famous preacher Donald J. Barnhouse once said this. He says, "There have been numerous times in my own ministry when while I was speaking from the pulpit, I have seen a response on a face in the audience, and I knew that he was born again." Well, somehow, Paul just knew. Their eyes locked. Paul knew this man believed. And so by God's grace, Paul heals the man on the spot. How does he do it? Paul says, "Stand up." Now, if you are a reader of the writer Luke, these should sound familiar. Luke records words like these many times. He records the same words from Peter and John in Acts 3 as they were going to the temple and they see a beggar who is lame and they say, "Silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give unto thee in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Rise up and walk." But Luke had recorded similar words in the ministry of the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 5 when the paralytic is lowered on the mat through the thatched roof down to the ministry of Jesus, and Jesus says to him, "Stand up and walk." Dr. Luke remembers those words oh so well. Doctors remember those things. And so they should sound familiar because this was an occurrence that happened in the early church. They cared for the sick by healing them as they could, by healing them as God gave them unction, by healing them as the sovereign spirit so desired. And in so doing, they proclaimed gospel wellness. Let me pause to say this. Anytime the Church of Jesus Christ promotes gospel wellness in our community in the proclamation of the gospel, praise rises up to God. It's amazing. Anytime the church promotes wellness in the community through the proclamation of the gospel, critics are silenced and the church is built up in our most precious faith. May Cedar Church and all of God's church promote gospel wellness in our community. In fact, may our wellness so overflow from our life in Christ that if our doors closed, the community would miss us. Gospel wellness is exciting. And that, by the way, is our next point, feeling the excitement. Feeling the excitement of the high. We see that in verses 11 and 12. In your Bibles, you'll notice in verse 11 and 12 that there is excitement in Lystra. The roller coaster is high. The crowd, now look there with me. The crowd sees a man, lame since birth, dancing in the street, and so they begin to shout in their mother tongue. They begin to shout in the language of their heart. They slip into their mother tongue, the language of their household, the language they feel most comfortable with, and they give a shout. And Paul and Barnabas don't understand a word they are saying. But it sure is exciting. They hear all this babbling going on, all this excitement, and they're like, wow. Now, let me interrupt to explain the excitement a little bit more, as if a healing isn't enough. The locals in Lystra had an ancient legend about Zeus and Hermes long ago, once visiting their hill country disguised as mortals, looking for a place to stay. According to their legend, Zeus and Hermes asked 1,000 homes for lodging, but no one would take them in. Finally, there was a poor elderly couple in a humble cottage of reeds and straw. Their names were Philemon and Baucis, and they said yes. Well, they welcomed them in, and they fed them what meager food they had. And so, in appreciation for their hospitality, the gods transformed their cottage into a temple and made them priest and priestess. Then, when the couple eventually died, the gods honored them by making one into a great oak tree, the other into a great linden tree. But the home of everyone else who did not show them hospitality was destroyed by flood. Now we can see why the locals are excited. They don't want to make the same mistake twice. So in all of the excitement, back to our story, the locals mistake Paul, or they mistake Barnabas for Zeus and Paul for Hermes. Now, Paul was the talker, just like Hermes, the messenger god. Barnabas, you know, Barnabas must have been pretty handsome. Maybe Barnabas was well-chiseled. He just had a noble bearing, but he got the Zeus label. And Paul and Barnabas, at that moment, they don't know they are being idolized, or they would freak out like they do two verses later. At the moment, it is all so exciting. All this babbling, all this shouting, because you see, listen to me, dear church, and this is important. Sometimes people get really excited when they are first exposed to the gospel. Except for one thing. Sometimes they misunderstand it. Sometimes people see a divine healing and they think everybody's going to get healed. Sometimes people see preachers and they're so amazed that they elevate them and idolize them when they shouldn't. Sometimes people see our Christian faith, but they look at them through the eyes of their prior spiritual opinions. And so what they think the gospel is and what the gospel actually is may not be the same thing, and that is very painful. It happens in evangelism all the time. When an excited new convert finds out that, guess what, the gospel doesn't remove all your daily problems, that the gospel doesn't remove evil from the world immediately, that the gospel, that God allows hardship in the lives of his people as a means to advance his will and kingdom. Well, many people, when they discover that, they get mad and they quit. From a high to a low. It's a roller coaster. And you can get discouraged, and I believe that's why Jesus tells us the parable of the sower. where he reminds us that, you know, three out of the four seeds sown in three of the four different soils, they blossom for a season or don't, but then they peter out. But the good news is one of them doesn't. One of them flourishes. And that's great. That's great. But I'll be the first to admit, as someone who evangelizes and speaks the faith, it can be a downer. When two or three out of the four start off well and then leave because this isn't what I thought it was going to be. And so this brings us to our third point. Here's the third point: utter despair, utter dismay. All right, here's how it happens. The local priest of Zeus, who tends to the temple outside the city gate, shows up with sacrificial bulls and garland in his hand, and suddenly the language barrier is broken, right? You know, even when you're talking with someone who doesn't speak your language, and you can tell certain things. I think he wants me to marry his daughter. Well, Paul and Barnabas figure out exactly what's going on, and they're horrified. And so they run out, they tear their clothes and run out into the crowd. And tearing your clothes is a Jewish way of saying this is sacrilege. We are mortals. We have five fingers, five toes, count them. Don't worship us. We are mortals like you. But then they do something very admirable. In the midst of their dismay, they keep on evangelizing. They don't quit, which is what you have to do. You see, dear church, you can't give up, you can't give in, but you can go on. Thomas Alva Edison once said this: "I haven't failed. I just found 10,000 ways that won't work." Dear church, that's evangelism. That's evangelism. You have to try and try and try again until it finally hits home or it doesn't. You see, we see in the book of Acts that evangelism requires flexibility. Now, on this occasion, Paul decides to pull out a new sermon. It's not the synagogue sermon that he preached a few cities back. Oh no, that one will not work here. What you say to superstitious and excited pagans is not the same thing you say to erudite Jews living in Jerusalem. And so he pulls out a Gentile sermon because, dear church, the early church preached sermons that met people at their point of need. Can I say that again? The early church preached sermons that met people at their point of need, or as theologians talk about, their point of contact. Let me give you a few examples. At Pentecost in Acts 2, the people accused the early church of being drunks. Of being drunken early in the morning, before noon, when even pagans would say, dude, you're starting a little too soon. And so Peter preaches a sermon launching from that point, saying, we're intoxicated by the Spirit. This is the Holy Spirit at work. It was their point of contact. In Jerusalem, the synagogue of the freemen accused Stephen of blaspheming Moses. And so he preaches a very long Jewish sermon. It's very long. Going through the history of Israel, and at the conclusion, he explains that they are actually the ones rejecting Moses by rejecting Jesus. He met them at their point of complaint. In Gaza, the Ethiopian eunuch is out by himself reading the scroll of Isaiah, trying to puzzle over what it means. So Philip shows up, guided by the Holy Spirit, and he does a teaching to this man about Jesus from the book of Isaiah. Point of contact. In Athens, later on in the missionary journeys, Paul sees an inscription to an unknown God, and so he preaches a sermon about a known God. Point of contact. And so, dear church, can I say that the evangelism of the early church was always directed to the needs of the hearers at their point of contact. And that's how the church works today. For example, this spring, we noticed that sort of there's this movie that explains how Han Solo became a rebel. A lot of people were excited about it. So Cedar enters afloat in the Memorial Day parade that says, while we were yet rebels, Christ died for us. Point of contact. This summer, we notice parents really need a lot of help with their kids. For 3 months, give or take, the kids have a lot of free time. So we sponsored a parenting class for church and community and hosted a vacation Bible school. Point of need. This autumn, people are going to be trying to hold on to the warm days of summer. Some will go downtown in Grand Rapids. So on September 8 and 9, 400 churches are celebrating City Fest. Family-friendly activities at the Gerald R. Ford Museum on the green grass by the river, a Christian concert by nationally known artists, and gospel preaching. Okay, so the list goes on. The church must meet our community at their point of need, their point of contact. That is evangelism. Now back to our sermon, Paul's sermon rather. In Lystra, Paul meets these Gentiles at their point of contact with his Gentile sermon. We dissected the Jewish sermon a few weeks ago. Here's a brief 3-point outline of his Gentile sermon. Are you ready? Firstly, his sermon begins with God is creator. Now, listen to me. That's a wonderful place to start. If you are ever trying to share your faith with someone and you just don't know what to say, start with that. God is the creator. It's a wonderful place. Paul tells them there is one God, not many. There's no wind god or tree god or hill god or sea god. The Lord God is one, and that God created all this stuff. He created the heavens and the earth. He created the sea and all the creatures. God is creator. Dear church, that's a wonderful place to begin. I know when I go hiking at times, maybe on the Highline Trail at Glacier National Park, and I am just overwhelmed with God's glory, and I just turn to somebody and say, God did this, and they're like, yeah, dude, yeah. It is a point of contact. It is hard to deny. Only the grumpiest 10% will fight you on the Highline Trail and say, well, actually, this is a process of chance and randomness. It's rare. You'll get them. But most people are like, yeah, wow. That's why Pastor Bill Welzine preaches the gospel at the Sunset Celebration every Monday, Wednesday, and Friday in Key West and Mallory Square as people come to almost worship the sun and look for the green flash, which is supposed to be lucky as it sets. And then he declares to them the God who made that sunset. Point number two in his sermon is God is your sustainer. Now, that's a great next point. If you're sharing your faith with someone and you don't know what to say, if you say, you know, God created everything, the next thing you can say is, you know what? God takes care of us. He takes care of you. He sustains you and me. God, says Paul, gives us good things. He gives us rain and food and weather and human joy. God is the God of goodness, love, and joy. And he's been so good to you. And the third and final thing in his sermon he says is God is patient. He's been patient with you. He has let history roll on. He has let nations go their way. But now is time to get things right, and he sent Jesus. Can I pause to tell you, and I just, with Elder Dave and others who go to the jail ministry, I was reflecting this week, I find that that's the sermon I often preach to the guys at jail. It really is. I say, God made you. Look at you strapping strong men compared to this weak, tiny man. You guys are brutes. You're strong. God gave you your strength. Now, secondly, say, God has been so good to you. Yeah, I know you're here right now, but all of the things, you've got people who love you, you've had opportunities, but you're alive right now. God is taking care of you. And then the third thing I often say is, God has sent me to you today. This is your opportunity today. God has said, enough, listen to Jesus. That is often the sermon I preach at prison. All right, so now let me pause and say this. Paul did not make this sermon up on his own. His Gentile sermon a few verses back came from the Bible. Or rather, his Jewish sermon came from the Bible a few verses back. And his Gentile sermon also came from the Bible. You see, our evangelistic message always comes from the Bible. Even if you start from nature, or even if you start from felt needs or current events or Star Wars movies or whatever. Look where Paul got his sermon ideas. Firstly, Paul tells them their creator shows himself in nature because he knows Psalm 19:1 that says the heavens declare the glory of God. He knows nature has been at work pre-evangelizing them for a long time. He also knows Job 12:8-9 says, the earth is your teacher. The earth will teach you. The fish of the seas inform you that the hand of the Lord has done all of this. He knows nature is working for God because God's glory shines through nature. His second idea for his sermon was that God takes care of all the people, and nature shows so. Job 5:10, it says, God provides rain for the earth. That's God raining on us. Psalm 65:10 says, God softens it with rain and blesses the earth with crops. He knows God is doing that, and he can tell the people. And then finally, he can tell them that God has been patient with you all for a long time. Psalm 89:12 says, he gave the nation over to their stubborn hearts. God is pretty patient with stubborn people and stubborn nations. But now, Jesus is here. So dear church, every time we share our faith, we've got to get to the Bible. And that's what Paul does. All right, we come to our final point. So they are in utter dismay and they still preach the gospel. And what happens next after Paul's courageous message? Attempted murder. Well now, that was unexpected. Talk about highs and lows in evangelism. Anyone taking the Lystra district? You see, Luke tells us certain Jews arrived from Antioch and Iconium. They were either following Paul and Barnabas, right? They had a mission. Or they were maybe merchants in that fertile plateau who were buying and selling grain. And here they show up at Lystra when they see Paul is still preaching this gospel after their city had run him off. They got mad. So they stirred up the locals in Lystra. Now let me ask this question. How? How could Paul and Barnabas be a god one moment and a fraud the next? It's crazy. Well, there is a simple explanation. And it's this: Paul and Barnabas spoiled the party. That's why. You see, when Paul and Barnabas were Greek gods, that meant to the people of Lystra, party time. That means all the priests coming out. He's bringing out the rituals, and we're going to have us a holiday. It's party time. But they find out these guys aren't gods. They're imposters. In fact, these guys, their message is there are no gods. That gods are silly and foolish and worthless. There is only one God. And so the crowd says, kill them. You know crowd dynamics, right? Kill them. I mean, just, you got to stay away from crowds. They don't think so well. And let me pause to say this, dear church. The gospel often angers. the gospel often angers. It angered the local pagans of Lystra by saying idolatry is foolish and worthless. It doesn't work. Just like the gospel angered one city back, the Jews from Iconium, by saying law-keeping doesn't work. Trying to keep the law of Moses punctiliously does not work. The gospel destroys religious fantasy. Make no bones about it. The gospel is confrontational. The gospel destroys religious fantasy. And so fantasy lovers, and that's a genre, there's many of them, fantasy lovers will try to kill the gospel and its messengers. That's what the gospel does. And so they stone Paul. They stone him. That'll shut him up. Later in his letters, Paul comments about the experience. In 2 Corinthians 11:25, Paul says, "Once I was stoned." I remember that. Woo! And then in 2 Corinthians 6:17, he says, "I bear on the body the marks of Jesus." Well, this must be the moment to which he refers. Well, what's interesting is, do you remember Paul had actually done the same thing against Stephen? In Acts chapter 8, he stood there approving. And I wonder if that flashed on his mind as rocks crashed into his body. Oh, this is how Stephen felt. Wow. Praise God for the courage he gave Stephen. I wonder if Paul had a near-death experience. You know, he talks about something like that. He talks about in 2 Corinthians 12:1-4, being ushered into the third heaven. You wonder, well, if you did it, this is as good of a time as any to usher into third heaven and then come back. Well, we don't know, but I'll tell you this. They thought they had killed him, and so they dragged his body out of the city. Why? To escape Roman authorities. Lystra was the Wild West, but it was still a Roman colony. Vigilante justice is a no-no. Romans will kill you if you take the sword without their permission. And I think that maybe explains why they didn't finish the job. They were in a hurry. Drag his body, get him out of here. They didn't have time to kick him a little bit more, make sure he's fully dead. The Romans may be coming. And so they, in haste, take his body out of the city where he is surrounded by his friends, and would you believe it? He's still alive. Paul pops one eye open, and then he pops the other eye open, and he says, "I'm okay, Barnabas. No funeral today." Or as Paul liked to say in 2 Corinthians 4:9, he said, "I'm struck down, but not destroyed." Or as the J.B. Phillips translation puts it, "We may be knocked down, but we are not knocked out." Paul was a very resilient man. Luke does not seem to indicate that this was a divine resuscitation in a certain way. God gifted Paul with a resilience that seems preternatural. And not only did this man have resilience, this man had courage. Listen. There must be courage in our evangelistic preaching. What does Paul do? He gets up and he walks back into town. The same town that had just stoned him. The same town that had just heard his sermon and stoned him. He walks back in to spend the night. I guess he figured that walking back into that town would be a more powerful sermon than if he preached 1,000 more times. Gospel courage in our ministry. He must have looked pretty bad. But then, next morning, he gets up and leaves for Derby, a 60-mile hike. Okay, how did this man do it? Well, he did have Barnabas at his side, and Barnabas was a powerful son of encouragement, a powerful brother in the Lord. He did have a beautiful, I know, I'm a hiker. I'd love that hike. From Lystra to Derbe, it's a beautiful plateau surrounded by snow-capped mountains that shows the glory of that God Paul had preached about. Well, we don't know how he did it, but Paul later says it was divine assistance. He says that in 2 Timothy 3:11 and 12. There he says, "What kind of things that happened to me in Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, the persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them." And then listen to this, hold on to your seats. "In fact, everyone who desires to lead a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." And that's us. So, dear church, in evangelism, there are highs and there are lows. The highs can be pretty high and the lows can be grave, level, low. But let us always trust in the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ and the power of his Holy Spirit to sustain his church and his people to the uttermost places of the earth. And let all God's people say, amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the riveting experience of seeing your Spirit poured out through your church to advance Jesus to the nations of the earth. We pray even today that you would equip and arm your church to handle the highs and lows of our gospel witness ministry. We pray that during our seasons of lows that we would not be cast out and cast down for good. We pray that during our seasons of victory and joy that we would give you the glory and honor and arm ourselves for the next chapter. Thank you, O Lord, for your commitment to win a vast multitude which no one can number. We ask this all in Jesus' name, and let us all say, amen. This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, a newer church in Jenison, Michigan, belonging to a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Our weekly Sunday services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, please feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or at the church website.